Nancy Lee DeMoss says, as you choose clothing, keep some things in mind.
Some men in this world, and some men even in our churches, are wicked. They have wicked hearts, wicked intentions, and they will lust after women regardless of what you can do to prevent it. So in the case of those men, why would you want to help them sin? Why would you want to put further temptation in their path? But then there's a whole other category of men, and I think there are a lot of these men in our churches, men who are not wicked men. They have a heart for God. They want to be godly men. They're not wicked, but as one writer says, your brethren in Christ may be weak. Just weak. I think David's an illustration of that. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He's a man who wanted to please the Lord. He didn't get up that morning and say, I think I'm going to lust after a woman. I think I'm going to commit adultery. I think I'm going to kill this man so I can have his wife. He didn't have wicked intent initially. But he was weak. And he was particularly weak in the presence of an undressed woman. And most men would be.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, April 26th. Last fall, Revive Our Hearts received an email. It was from a listener who works at what she describes as a conservative Christian college. She had written to the Dean of Women and shared the letter with us. She had been looking at clothing styles in the stores and wrote, I knew we were in for an interesting school year, but I was not prepared for the skin I've been seeing here. I have not seen so many short shorts and miniskirts since the 70s. Last year, a couple of the faculty wives commented on the struggles the men had had then. I cannot imagine what they're dealing with this year. The kicker was when one of our student workers came in this morning, tugging at her short shorts so they wouldn't show anything important. I have to admit, I was speechless. This listener went on to ask the Dean of Women at the college, do you ever discuss modesty principles, combined with putting the interest of their Christian brothers ahead of their desire to be fashionable with our women? I'm grieved that some Christian parents seem to be clueless. Then this listener went on to ask Revive Our Hearts, I would like to put some of Nancy's materials into their hands. What would you suggest? Well, I suggest Nancy's booklet, The Look. I'll tell you more about it later in the program. And I recommend that everyone listens as Nancy continues in the series, Modesty. Does God really care what I wear?
I didn't want to start this series by giving you a list of clothing items or articles and say you should wear these, you shouldn't wear these. That's a dangerous thing to do. Now, there's some things that are pretty clear-cut, and we're going to talk about some of those. But I felt it was so important that we lay a foundation of understanding, because I find that a lot of Christian women today are just clueless. They really haven't been trained. They haven't been taught. And let's be careful not to be too hard on those who've not been trained, not been discipled. That's what we have church for. That's why we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and accountability and small groups, is to help each other grow in these areas. Some women really have come out of backgrounds. They're just very much a part of the culture. They've never known any different way of thinking. And before we point fingers and criticize and judge in our hearts, let's say, what can I do to encourage this woman in her walk with the Lord? And to remember that modesty starts in the heart. It's a heart issue before it's a clothing issue. And remember that, moms, when you're trying to get your daughters to dress modestly, don't start with the clothing issues. That's a good way to alienate your kids. And some of you can remember to when you were a kid and how you were alienated, however many years ago it was, by maybe a parent who was thinking more about externals than about the heart. And we'll get more onto that in another session. But today we're continuing to focus on the principle of creation, understanding how men and women are different. And this lays a foundation for our thinking as women, realizing that men are wired differently than women, and God made them that way. That men are affected more by what they see, by the visual. And women are stimulated more by touch and relationship. And anybody who's married knows that this is true. But it's not just true sexually. It's true even in other matters of morality and dress and so on. I think one of the most common thoughts that women have today when it comes to this matter of clothing is, I can't help it if guys struggle morally because of what I wear. It's up to the guys to control their minds. And I shouldn't have to change the way I dress just because they can't control themselves. Yeah, I wonder if there's any woman who hasn't at some point said or thought that when being challenged about the things that we wear. And sometimes this challenge to dress modestly just goes against the grain. It's like, why should we have to make so many adjustments as women just because the guys can't control their minds? Is this really my problem? We're talking about principles of modesty. And we talked in the last session about the importance of not ever putting a stumbling block, an occasion to fall, something that would perhaps lead someone else into sin. And we used the word picture that I got from Richard Baxter, who was a pastor during the 1600s, who said that we as women need to walk in this world as if we were holding a candle, walking into a room filled with straw or gunpowder. That we need to be so careful that we don't, by our carelessness or our suggestiveness or anything about our appearance or our behavior, that we don't light a match to fuel fleshly or sinful lusts on the part of men. And that this is part of our responsibility as women. I'll tell you, one of the reasons is that we are a family. And in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, you see this concept of believers as being part of a family. We have relationships with one another, and we have to take care of each other and look after each other. I'm thinking of the verse in 1 Timothy 5 that says, treat younger men like brothers and older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. You see, in the family of God, we are a family. And that means we have to take care of each other, to think in terms of others and not just ourselves. So we come today to another principle or set of principles that relate to this matter of modesty and affect the way that we dress. And let's just put it under the umbrella, calling it the principle of edification. The principle of edification. To edify means to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. And in the scripture we're told that we have a responsibility in the family of God to build one another up, to help each other, not just to live for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us in verse 24, let us consider, think about how to stir up one another to love and good works. So as women, when we go into our churches or into the workplace or you go into your school, do you go thinking, how can I encourage these men to be more godly? I'm a candle walking into that room. I have a lot of power, a lot of influence. And if I use that candle in the wrong way, I may cause a fire. I may cause an explosion. The principle of edification says, I'm willing to live according to the law of love. And what is the law of love? It says, I have a commitment to do what is best for others, rather than wanting to live my life selfishly, just doing what pleases me. Romans 13 tells us that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, if you have rightly loved the men around you, the men in the body of Christ, then you have fulfilled the law of God. The law of love says, I don't want to defraud the men who are in my life, the men that God puts around me. Now, what's it mean to defraud? That's kind of an old-fashioned word that may not be familiar to everyone. It's a word that means to deceive, to lead someone on. It means to create an expectation that you cannot righteously fulfill. So if a woman dresses as an advertisement for sex and dresses in such a way that teases or tantalizes or tempts the men around her, if she dresses or walks or conducts herself in such a way that says, I'm available, here's my body, Here's an invitation. Come to my party. And then she says, I don't really want you at my party. I didn't mean it. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get sexually involved. I just wanted to dress in such a way that I was sending you an invitation. And then he says, I'm accepting your invitation. I'm coming to your party. She says, oh, no, that's not what I had in mind. You know what she just did? She defrauded that man. She created an expectation that she could not righteously fulfill. And you know what? Most Christian women, I think, don't realize when they're sending an invitation. They don't set out to defraud for the most part. Now, there are some women who do it intentionally and consciously, but I think most Christian women are kind of clueless when it comes to some of these things. We're just fitting in. We're just doing what everyone else does. We're doing what comes naturally and don't realize that we are defrauding. You see, we're part of a family and we're responsible for those in our family who are weak. And in many cases, that relates to the men. Now, that doesn't make them stupid or foolish. It doesn't mean that we aren't weak. We're just weak in different areas as men and women. Romans 15, verse 1 tells us, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ladies, I don't know how else to say it except to say, if you're in the family of God, if you're a child of God, you have an obligation not to live for yourself. So in answer to the question, why should I have to change my clothing just because the guys around me can't handle it? The answer to that is, we're a family. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Romans 15 goes on, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. There's that word, to edify him. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You see, some men in this world, and some men even in our churches, are wicked. They have wicked hearts, wicked intentions, and they will lust after women regardless of what you can do to prevent it. So in the case of those men, why would you want to help them sin? Why would you want to put further temptation in their path? But then there's a whole other category of men, and I think there are a lot of these men in our churches, men who are not wicked men. They have a heart for God. They want to be godly men. They're not wicked, but as one writer says, your brethren in Christ may be weak. Just weak. I think David's an illustration of that. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He's a man who wanted to please the Lord. He didn't get up that morning and say, I think I'm going to lust after a woman. I think I'm going to commit adultery. I think I'm going to kill this man so I can have his wife. He didn't have wicked intent initially. But he was weak. And he was particularly weak in the presence of an undressed woman. And most men would be. I read a powerful article, it's anonymous, by a man. The article was called The Sin of Bathsheba. And let me read to you a portion of what he says in that article. He says, your brethren in Christ may be weak, and the devil does all he can do to weaken them further. They are forced to live in a world where they are continually bombarded with sights which are designed by the enemy of their souls to weaken their morals and destroy their purity of heart. And must Christian women help the devil to do his work? Must they make themselves a temptation to their brethren, even in the congregation of God? Oh, he says that you women could understand the fierce and bitter conflict in the souls of your brethren when you arouse their desires by the careless display of your feminine beauty. Never again would you plead for your right to dress as you please. He goes on to say, the fact is, you have no such right. You have no right to destroy by your careless dress the brother for whom Christ died. You are bought with a price and are not your own. You are duty bound to glorify God in your body, to clothe that body, not as you will, but as God wills. And a little love for the souls of your brethren would remove forever from your heart the desire to dress as you please. So the question is, why don't we defer? Why don't we limit our liberty for the sake of our Christian brothers? Why aren't we more careful? Why are we so bent on dressing in ways that the world knows are designed to attract attention sexually? Why? Some of you may remember Keith Green, who was a Christian musician who was killed in an accident many years ago. His wife, Melody, has had a real ministry to women and in this particular area. And let me read her answer to that question. She says, "Unfortunately, it seems that many Christians are lost in their own selfish little world, either oblivious or uncaring about the effect they have on others. They may even appear to have a real excitement and love for the Lord. However, their body is sending out a totally different message." She says, "I know, because I have done it. Partly in ignorance, but mostly in rebellion. I can remember thinking," Melody Green says, "well, it's not my fault if they can't keep their eyes off me and on the Lord. They just aren't spiritual enough. Why should I have to change just because they are weak?" She goes on to say, "The Lord showed me it was my fault. Candle, gunpowder. I was responsible for causing my brother to stumble, and it had to change. Once I really saw the damage my selfishness was doing to others and to the Lord, I was really ashamed of myself and embarrassed that I had been representing Jesus in such an unbecoming way." As Jesus said to us in Luke chapter 17, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. There are going to be women in this world who dress sensually. But woe to those through whom they come. And so the scripture gives an example of a man in the Old Testament, Job, who said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I gaze at a virgin? I'm going to guard my eyes." And we think of that as being a verse for men. And it is, and it should be. And they need to make a covenant with their eyes to guard their eyes. But could I suggest that women need to make a covenant too? That we need to make a covenant that by God's grace we will never dress or conduct ourselves in a way that would cause men to be sexually stimulated by the sight of what they see in us. And don't think that you have to look like one of the models in Cosmopolitan magazine to be sexually stimulating to guys. In fact, in an upcoming session, we're going to talk about some of the specifics of things that many Christian women wear that often are sexually stimulating to men. But before we even look at those, would you just make a covenant? Would you say, "God, by your grace, I purpose in my heart, I covenant that I will dress in a way that will not stimulate men to sin in their hearts." And oh Lord, I just pray that you would give us a sense of the seriousness of how important it is that we conduct ourselves and clothe ourselves in a way that will edify the men around us, that we live by the law of love and are willing to defer and unwilling to defraud, that we will accept the fact that we are responsible for weaker brothers, and help us to be sensitive to the way that guys are wired and the way that they're different from us, and to have a heart of compassion and selflessness, and to be willing as servants in the body of Christ to limit our own liberty in order that we could help and bless and encourage the men around us who really do want to live holy and pure and godly lives. Help us to inspire them to do that, rather than being women that when they come to our church or they come into our office or they come into our home, they have to struggle and fight to stay pure. Help us to help them in that fight to succeed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you been putting any stumbling blocks in the way of your brothers in Christ? Nancy Lee DeMoss has been showing us how important it is to ask ourselves this kind of question. Ask yourself a few questions about your current clothing choices, like, what do my clothing and external appearance communicate about who I am and what I believe? Which aspects of the world's philosophy have I adopted? And do I need to make any changes in the way I think about my dress or appearance? Those three questions come from Nancy's booklet, The Look. When you go tackle this Bible study, you'll encounter questions like these. You'll have time to pray about them, record your thoughts, and reflect on actions you need to take. Studying The Look with Nancy could transform your view of modesty from the inside out. When you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts, we'll say thanks by sending The Look. Just call us with your donation, 1-800-569-5959, and ask for The Look. That's 1-800-569-5959, or look for this offer at reviveourhearts.com. When the True Woman Conference convened in Chattanooga in March, Dana Gresh spoke to the young women on the topic of modesty. Let's get a taste of what they heard.
And one of the things that I want to show you is something called the Gestalt Theory. It's a design theory that says that when we see something that's not quite complete, the human brain stays focused on it longer and it craves the completion of that picture. For example, how many of you have ever laid down on the grass in your backyard with your BFF and you look up at the clouds and you see Bozo the Clown? Or you see, that totally looks like my grandma. Right? Because the human brain craves this completion of something. It wants to make sense of things. So designers use this a lot. And one of the things that's very intriguing to both the female brain, because we compare ourselves to other female bodies, and the male brain, because males are interested in female bodies, is this area of immodesty. Now imagine a girl in some teeny tiny skimpy clothes, and she's showing off just a little bit of everything, just a little bit of everything. As she walks by down the hall, based on the Gestalt theory, what's going to happen? They finish the picture, right? Now, how many of you think that the people that see that girl, they're adding a little fabric, they're finishing the fabric, they're like adding some fabric to her dress, right? No. It's not anything but science that we were created to wonder. Like, it just works that way. So I want you to take this area of immodesty very seriously because, first of all, it's missing the mark. God created the deepest secrets of your beauty for how many men? One, just one guy. And though it might be cute, sometimes the more skimpy things and the really, really tight things do create a level of interest and perhaps arousal in both the male brain and interest in the female brain that probably you really don't. When you know about it, you're like, yeah, no, I don't really want to do that. That's gross.
That's Dana Gresh. She'll bring that message on modesty to the True Woman Conferences coming to Fort Worth and Indianapolis later this year. If you register now, you'll get a discount during our spring sale. Get the details at reviveourhearts.com. As we've heard today, men and women are different when it comes to processing immodest images. Continue to get insight on this tomorrow. With the final thought, here's Nancy.
I can remember when we were growing up and it seemed like our family was always kind of different than everybody else. It wasn't in a negative or a harsh or restrictive way, but we were just really a lot more conservative than pretty much anybody else we knew in most areas. And when we would ever start to express as kids that this seemed, you know, everybody else is doing whatever, my parents, I don't know how many times they actually said these words, but here's what the idea that we caught, and that is, you're not everybody else's kids. You belong to the Lord. And we came to see that that was a privilege. That was a special calling. And to want to be different, if that was what was required, in order to influence our culture, to think more biblically about every area of life.
Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.